New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of our Lord. During our service on Ash Wednesday this past week, I spoke about how the season of Lent is a time for reflection, a time to return to the Lord with all your heart. During that service, I emphasized the importance of reflecting during the season on how we are living as disciples. And more specifically, I asked folks to think about how their life would change if they lived as if the Lord was coming, if they anticipated God's arrival at any moment. For most of us, if we lived as if the Lord was coming, or if we anticipate God arriving at any minute, the language that we choose to use would improve. We would speak kinder, more loving words to folks. Or our behaviors would improve. We would be more compassionate, more generous, hospitable, less selfish. If I lived as if the Lord was coming, or if I anticipated God standing next to me while I'm in line at the top supermarket, I am certain that I would be a way more patient person while standing in that line. I have a story that I want to share with you all about a man named Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence was a man who lived in a monastery in the 17th century. And he was a cook in that monastery. And he cooked well. And he did the dishes well, too. What he did not do too well was Christianity. He was a black and white kind of man. So he had a hard time wrapping his mind around the mysteries of God. He had a hard time understanding Jesus' parables and his miracles. So he struggled to truly live as a disciple of Christ. Now, Brother Lawrence was determined to master Christianity. So he developed a discipline. His discipline was called practicing the presence of God. And it entailed just that. He practiced the presence of God. Everywhere he went and everything he did, he acted as if God was standing right there next to him and was surrounding him. So when he ate dinner, when he ate a meal, he would pull up an extra seat, put a plate down for God. When he went to the supermarket, in the conversations he was having, he would pretend that God was standing right there next to him. And so on and so on. Everything that Brother Lawrence did, he acted as if God was his imaginary best friend that was always standing next to him. It took Brother Lawrence 10 years of doing this before he mastered the art of practicing the presence of God and could bring God into every aspect of his life. It was through this discipline that he was able to truly live as a disciple of Christ. He was able to rejoice in everyday tasks and pray constantly. He became known around the monastery for his kindness, his willingness to help others. The call of Lent is a call to return to the Lord with all our heart, to truly reflect on how we are living as disciples of Christ. God is not interested in us just going through the motions of life, living and acting however we please. God is much more interested in us letting his call seep down into our hearts, where it actually transforms us in our lives and how we engage in the life of the world. So for our season of Lent this year, I developed a series for us called Practicing the Presence of God. And it may have taken Brother Lawrence 10 years to master this, but we are going to squeeze it into 6 weeks. So this week in our series of Practicing the Presence of God, I wanted us to focus on trusting God. And trusting God in a new way, where it's as if he is standing there right next to us. And we see that type of trust demonstrated for us in our passage this morning from the New Testament. We see that trust demonstrated by Jesus. In our passage from Luke, we heard the very familiar story about how Jesus was fasting for 40 days, and Satan shows up and tempts him throughout all of those 40 days. When we think about temptation, we usually remember Genesis 3, the temptation of Adam and Eve, and where Satan showed up and lured Eve away with an apple, which is very similar to what happened with Jesus. Satan shows up and is tempting him with something that seems very alluring at the time. In both of these stories, Satan preys on the insecurities of his victims and sows seeds of mistrust. In Genesis 3, Satan preys on Eve's insecurities, saying, "This apple will give you wisdom. Don't you want to be as wise and as smart as God?" And Satan sows seeds of mistrust by saying, "Did God really tell you that you can't eat that fruit from the tree? That tree is not going to kill you. God even knows that tree is not going to kill you. He just doesn't want you to be as wise and as smart as God." The whole story is a story of seduction, where Satan is luring Eve away from God by preying on her insecurities, tempting her and sowing seeds of mistrust. Today's gospel reading is no different. It's the same version of that story where Satan shows up again tempting, sowing seeds of mistrust, preying on Jesus' insecurities, saying, "Oh, you must be starving. We'll command this stone to become a loaf of bread. You want glory? I'll give you the glory. God won't give you any glory. He just wants to leave you here to starve." In each instance, Satan tempts Jesus by preying on his insecurities, sowing these seeds of mistrust. But in each instance, Jesus responds with scripture. Jesus quotes scripture to deflect the temptation. It is through scripture that Jesus finds the words to voice his trust in God. At the heart of each reply was Jesus' absolute trust in and absolute dependence on God. So this first week, as we practice the presence of God, we are to practice trusting God like Jesus did. Trusting God in a new and deeper way where it's as if he is standing there right next to us. I have a friend named Caleb, and I met Caleb in seminary. He was actually my first friend in seminary, and we took our very first class together. We took an intensive summer-long Hebrew course. So Caleb and I bonded over 6 or 8 weeks of Hebrew, learning this foreign language that was like hieroglyphics to us. So Caleb married this woman named Sam. Sam is a wonderful woman, and they had a little girl a couple years ago named Olivia. About 25 days ago or so, Caleb and Sam had another little girl named Cora. And Cora arrived here in this world perfectly fine, healthy. The pregnancy or the birth went just fine. Caleb and Sam were discharged from the hospital. And as soon as they got home, little baby Cora started getting sick. She was coughing, there was congestion, throwing up, you guys get the gist. So Caleb and Sam call the doctors, and the doctors tell them to bring Cora in. Well, Cora is immediately admitted to the hospital for dehydration, and they find out that she has a respiratory virus. So things continue to decline, and Cora ends up in the PICU. So she's in the pediatric ICU. And she went into respiratory arrest, code 7, doctors fly, or code red, seven doctors fly in to stabilize her, and they're able to do that. But this continues on. It is a roller coaster for them, where it looks like she's getting better, and then they're actually discharged from the hospital, they go home, and they end up right back in the PICU later that night, respiratory arrest, and there's doctors that are in the room trying to stabilize her. So twice now, this little baby girl has quit breathing, and doctors have had to come in there to revive her. Twice now, my friends Caleb and Sam have had to watch their 25-day-year-old child almost slip away right in front of their eyes. So needless to say, Caleb and Sam are drained. They are exhausted. They are frightened. They're angry. And they have no idea what is going to happen in the future. I got a call from Caleb just this past week, and I was surprised to see his name come up on the caller ID. And I tried to sound as perky as possible when I answered the phone. And so I did the whole, hey, how you doing, buddy? What's going on? And he said, I'm calling because I need to hear a familiar voice. And then for the next 30 to 45 minutes, he just vented. He let out every emotion he was feeling, anger, fears, worries, frustrations. He wept. And while I sat there on the other end of the line, listening to my friend weep, he said, Dana, all I can hear is Carson Brisson's voice. Carson Brisson was our Hebrew teacher at seminary. And he said, all I can hear is Carson Brisson's voice saying, to home. To home is a Hebrew word that translates as the deep. It appears in Genesis 1 when God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and there was darkness that covered, or that was on the face of the deep, and God's spirit moved across those waters. To home references the darkness of the deep, deep ocean. It refers to an abyss of frightening, chaotic, rushing water. And as Genesis 1 reminds us, there may have been this abyss, this deep, crazy, chaotic place, but it was God's spirit that was present. It was God's spirit that was over and above and moving across these waters. So when Caleb said, all I can hear is Carson Brisson saying to home, what he was really saying is, I'm in the to home. I'm in this place of deep, scary darkness. But I know that God is present, and I know that God is over and above me, that he's providing for me and watching over me. And then Caleb said, and that's all I've got right now. There's nothing I can do to help my little girl. The doctors are doing all they can. All I have is my to home, my absolute trust in God. I do have good news for you all this morning. Caleb and Sam and little baby Cora were discharged from the hospital on Friday, and she's been there for 2 days now. She's eating, she's alert. Caleb sent out a Facebook post thanking God for bringing her home. No matter what we are going through in our lives, God is always right by our side, whether we realize it or not. And God is especially right next to us when we are in the to home, those really deep, dark, and scary places. All we have to do is just trust in that reality. This week, as we practice the presence of God and really truly trusting God, then I have a trust exercise for you all. And I do need you to get out your index cards that you were asked to get from the entryways. If you did not grab an index card, there should be sermon notes in the pew in front of you. So you could just grab a sheet of paper. And what I want you guys to do on one side of your index card or your piece of paper is at the very top, just write the word trust. And what I would like you to do is to think about those things in your life that you have no problem trusting God with. Those things where you think about it and it's like, all right, God's got me. He is providing for me. I'm not going to worry about it a bit. That could be a roof over your head, food in your stomach. Whatever it is, you don't ever worry about it because you know God's got you. So just write a couple of those things down on that piece of paper. All right, on the other side of the paper, we're going to write at the top, mistrust. And on this side of the paper, I want you guys to think about those areas of your lives that you struggle to trust God with. Those parts of your life where you worry, and there's fears, and there's doubts, there's confusion. So just write a couple of those things down. It could be something pertaining to work or a relationship, something with your children. So the next step here to do today, to do every day this week, and for the rest of your life, really, is to think about what the difference is between the trust side and the mistrust side. Why is it so hard to trust God with some parts of our lives and then not the others? What is the challenge? What is the difference? Perhaps there isn't a difference. Perhaps we just need to trust a little bit more. The final thing that I want you to do with this piece of paper is in big letters on the mistrust side is to write across everything you just wrote the Hebrew word tohom, T-O-H-O-M, and to trust in that. God is always surrounding us, especially when we are in the tohom, when we are in those deep, scary places, when we are fearful or frightened or when we worry. We just have to trust in that. And the challenge this week is to trust in God in a new way, where it's as if he is standing right next to us, saying, I got you, in the palm of my hand. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.